Yeah, well, good deal, good deal. Let's talk about it then. Let's get in, explore the word a little bit. Anybody have anything you want to give away? We're in Psalms. We're up to Psalm 15, but it could be from anywhere. Anywhere. I mean, I thrive on the word from anywhere. You can encourage and help me.
14 is really good.
Psalm 14, Miss Pat. What you see in there that blessed you?
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Mm.
It's just, as you read through it, it's just, you know, you think, wow, that's, you know, people talk about the Bible being old.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so current.
It is.
You know.
And this thing, this word's alive, huh? We looked at that Sunday morning, talking about how the word is alive and how, in our modern society, and people have been saying this for some time, how Christians, in their term, Christian, you know, I don't use that term a whole lot. I refer to disciples more than anything, turn the Bible into an idol. And it's usually people that say that are people who want to live contrary to what the Word says. You could always pick it out. Anybody that's going to tell you, well, you making the Bible an idol, is saying, I want to live another way than what the Bible says, and you need to show me some tolerance and some love in that. If you don't, you're making that Bible an idol. And we talked about it Sunday morning, how out of Galatians we've seen it, in Hebrews where we were at, it's impossible for a believer to make the Word of God into an idol, something that's living and alive. So, but yes, the fool, and remember, how would we define the fool? What would we say about the fool? In just simple terms, what would we say? Of course, they say in their heart, because they don't want to give their heart's affection to it, but they consciously acknowledge God. They just want to do life their way, is what it boils down to. But a fool, how would you describe a fool? Just a simple, brief definition. Somebody who thinks their way is better than God's way, in essence, that is a fool, no matter how you look at it. Now, we act like fools, too, at times, when we think that we can do it better than what God said. Now, we're not characterized as a fool unless our whole life is lived that way. For the believer, we do. We turn. We trust. We follow. And from time to time, we think that maybe we could do this better than what God has said we ought to do this, or we have a better way of doing this. Now, that is acting foolishly. But a fool is someone who just thinks, as a way of life, in everyday life, their way is better than God, so they're going to choose their way. That would be the simplest way to define a fool. And they say in their heart, there is no God. And that is basically saying, there is no God outside of myself, that I'm going to do it my way. I think my way is the best way, which is an accumulation of things they've learned from people. Because remember, none of us, no matter if you believe in God or don't believe in God, none of us come up with our own way of living. We all been influenced by other people, by other things, by things we've been taught, things we've seen, things we've experienced, things we've learned, how we compile what we know is how people live, and none of us get to where we are by ourselves. For the believer, it's in the same process, but God's done something where He's changed and opened our understanding to see Him, and we turn to Him to give us guidance in that. Jeremiah gives us insight on about a man in particular. Turn to Jeremiah 10 real quick. I think it is Jeremiah 10. Watch how he says this. I think it's Jeremiah 10. Y'all remember this from when we was in it. Let's see.
How many times have you read that Bible? It's kind of like watching a movie. Have you ever watched a movie and then go back and watch it again and see some stuff you didn't get the first time? Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Why you do that? Because you like that movie. Yeah. Well, while I read the Word, because I like hearing from God and seeing what God has. When people ask me, like, how long you and Stephanie been married? I said, not near long enough. Well, how long you been a believer? Not long enough. How long you been reading the Word of God? Not long enough. You know. But yeah, look at 10:23. This is a confession from Jeremiah. He says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man in general who walks to direct his own steps. None of us walk to the beat of our own drum. As much as the fool wants to think he does, because that's what makes a fool a fool. A fool thinks he's walking to the beat of his own drum and his way's better than everybody's way. That's why he won't listen to people, with the exception of those he connects with, that he relates to. The problem is the fool don't relate to the believer. The fool don't relate to that disciple, so he's going to do it his way. But Jeremiah gives us insight, and he's asking, Lord, verse 24, O Lord, correct me, but correct me with justice. Jeremiah found himself in the same predicament in the sense that he was letting that around him influence him. And he was influencing his steps, and he was confessing that before God, that God, I need you to do something with me, but I want you to correct me with your mercies and not give me what I really deserve. Because he's been talking about those who were dull-hearted or consumed with that stupidity of not listening to instruction. And Jeremiah fell into that. So that's one of those verses you would want to remember to help somebody in due time, because, like I said, a good majority of people we do dialogue with on a consistent basis, this helps us understand that not one single person, man, does not walk to the beat of his own drum. All of us have been influenced by our society, by the people we've surrounded ourselves with. And then you go back to ask, well, who are the people that are really influencing my life? Where are they getting their insights from? Where are they gleaning their understanding from? Because they've got to get it from somewhere. I've got to get it from somewhere. Well, where's the source? Because, see, then you start breaking it down, getting back to the source. Where is it coming from? And then how can I measure all this out? What kind of tool do I have to measure whether this insight is legit or is it a lie? Is it real or is it truth? Is it a fact or is it truth? Because things can be real, things can be facts, but it still not be true. And only way to know that which is true is knowing what God says. And that's exactly what Psalm 1 started out with, didn't it? Psalm 1. Somebody tell me how Psalm 1 starts out without looking at it, because this is one you want to remember. This is the foundation of the whole book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who what? Walks not in the counsel, which is advice, of the who? And an ungodly person is somebody that's without God. They don't have, God's not in their life, in everyday decision making life. So the blessed man doesn't walk with the ungodly, who is not going to God to measure out and take a look at everything in life. Jeremiah was letting his surroundings influence him, and he realized that it was affecting him. So what does he do? He has to say, God, it's not in man to direct his own steps. Whatever we're looking at is going to direct us. Whatever we're listening to is going to direct it. I've been looking and listening to the wrong stuff. You got to correct me and get me back on the right path again. And I ask you to do it in mercy. Because the blessed man is the one who what? Delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His leaves shall not wither, and whatever he does is going to prosper. So the blessed man delights, consumes, and is in the process of growing and maturing as he walks with the Lord, because he's avoiding the ungodly counsel. He's avoiding those that are constantly missing the mark on their path, And he's there not to sit down in the seat of a mocker or a scorner, because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And when we start looking at Psalm 1, Psalm 1 gives us such a clarity on the difference on why would a man go to the counsel of the ungodly? Why would he stand in the path of sinners, and why would he sit with the scornful? Because that's what he delights in. But a blessed man don't delight in that. He delights in that which comes from heaven. And that's what he wants to chew on and ponder and think about and reflect upon from day to day. And as a result, God is at work in him, maturing and growing. He's like a tree that is full grown, that has its fruits available, and its leaves are green and flourishing because it's what? Planted by a river, a supply of fresh water that is always supplying it with water. So it's a great image. What's the next verse say? But the ungodly are not so. They are totally opposite of that. Compared to something that is flourishing, the ungodly are like chaff that is blown with the wind and will perish. And for God knows the way of the righteous, and he knows the way of the ungodly. And the righteous, their way is that they delight in the things of God. So they walk with the people of God. They stand with the people of God. They sit with the people of God. And they grow with the people of God. Amen?
Amen.
So we see that. But Jeremiah 10:23 is just a great tool to always remember. It's not in a man to know his steps. It's not in him. Proverbs tells us, how can a man know his way? He's got to know his maker.
Amen.
It's the only way to really know, to know his way. Matter of fact, let's see if we can find that proverb. Look in Proverbs 20:24. Proverbs 20:24 on our way back towards Psalms. Yeah, Proverbs 20:24. I think it is. It's what's coming to my mind. Proverbs 20:24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? The only way that can possibly be is got to have a relationship with the Maker to fully understand that.
Amen.
A man that doesn't have that don't understand his way. He's just influenced by everything that ain't of the Maker. Are you with me? So it's fundamental for us to know who is choosing and directing and guiding our paths. Last Wednesday night, we talked about there's things that are common when God works. We've talked about things like this before. Remember, God does things for us. But what he does for us, he wants to do with us. That's how we tie what he's done. When we believe him in faith, that's doing something with him. Ultimately, so that God can do something through us. What he's done for us, he wants to do with us so that he does through us. And it's when he's doing things through us when he glorifies himself out of our life. But that don't happen unless we connected with him in faith. There's a lot that God's done for us that we have not connected with faith yet that are with him, and therefore we're not glorifying God in what he's done, because one, we're either in the dark on it, or we're still operating in unbelief in that thing. And so what God does for us, he wants to do with us that he can do through us. And that's how he glorifies himself out of our life. But within that scope of what he does for us, with us and through us, God must reveal things to us. God's got to be the light. He's the one that's got to turn the light on. Like this says, Proverbs 20:24. What did it say? How can a man know his steps? He's got to know his maker. He's the one who illuminates that. God's got to reveal it, whatever it is. Grace has to remove the barrier, the problem that is there to create peace with the God who reveals to us. And then God's goodness replaces the wrong, His presence, and then God's guidance in our life readies and refreshes and renews us to walk with Him. So in anything and everything we see God doing in our journey, God must reveal it. Grace is going to remove what's hindering us from walking with Him. It's not our righteousness. It's the thing that God has given to us in Christ. Then God's goodness, His presence, is what's going to step in and replace what was wrong with us. And then God's guidance, His instructions, is what readies us to walk with Him and to be refreshed by Him and be renewed. And we get into the next thing and God's got to reveal it. If there's an issue there, grace is what's going to be what removes it. God's goodness is going to replace what is there that's got a barrier in our journey, that faith walking with Him. And then God guides us, His instructions. We've seen that with Noah, right? Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of a terrible time in this world's status and history, when God was going to destroy everything, Noah found grace. And then Noah's name means rest. Why? Because in that grace, God revealed the condition of the society to him. Grace steps in and puts Noah in a position to be able to be in fellowship with this God who illuminated all this. Then God's goodness in Noah, as the scripture says that Noah was good and upright and blameless in his generation, not because Noah was a good man, because God put goodness in Noah, that imparted goodness in him. And then God's guidance. God told him what was coming, what was going to happen, and what Noah needed to do to save himself and his household. And that was to prepare that ark for the saving of his soul. And he was moved by fear and did what God told him to do. That's the same thing God's doing with us today. God's revealing things to us. His grace is at work in us. His goodness is what makes us who we are. Him in us. Christ living in us. As David, we're going to learn in the Psalms, David's going to tell us, Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. You see, any righteous or good thing we can do is faulty, useless, without the presence of God upon it. And then God gives us what? Guidance to shepherd us. And that's where Psalm 1 says that the blessed man is being guided by the Lord. And it's obvious because the good that is in him that delights in the law of the Lord is God at work in him. And therefore, God's guiding him, and he knows his way of how he's going to live and walk, but he also knows the way of the ungodly, that it don't match up to the same. There are two different types of people, those that are godly and those that are ungodly. And God knows the path of both of them and the end of those two paths. One is chaff, one is growing and fruitful in maturity in the things of God. So Psalm 1 is one of those that just a great message for us that we can launch into the rest of the Psalms. Anybody else? Psalm 14 is a good one.
You know, God's got a lot of evidence here on earth that we can show people.
Mm-hmm.
Just like the light Noah was brought up at camp house. I was talking about some sharp teeth. I think
up here?
Yeah, up there above the camp house.
Yeah, yeah. How did that happen?
No, at one time, no, this was water.
Underwater.
This tree, this was underwater.
Yeah. When that happened? Yeah. It happened in the flood.
I said, you know, when God spoke to Noah. Yeah.
And
he built an ark.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I would have been in that same position 30 years ago. And you know, the more I walk with the Lord, I ain't walked with him long enough, but I'm getting further and further away from those days. I've walked with the Lord now nearly as long as I didn't walk with him. I'm getting close to it. I was 26 years old when God interrupted my life. So I just turned 50. So I'm getting close to the other half where I've lived longer for the Lord than I lived when I didn't know him and didn't walk with him. Some of y'all have already gone over that line, that border. Thank God for that. But I used to be able to say, 5 years ago, I didn't know that. 2 years ago, I didn't know that. But now I'm getting closer to saying, you know, 25 years ago, I didn't know that. 30 years, I didn't know that. And because I didn't. I didn't know it at all. And I didn't know any stories from a biblical perspective whatsoever. Yeah, name may sound familiar, like somebody say Noah, but I wouldn't know how to piece all that together, what that implied. And even though I used to go look at my barber, my childhood barber shop that I always got my hair cut in, Mr. Bill was his name. I can remember going in there, Daddy would bring us, and we had three boys sitting there, and all of us get our hair cuts. And he had the magazines, and he had those books. I don't know if y'all remember in the barber shop those biblical books that had the story of Adam and Eve and all that. And I can remember getting those books, and I can still see myself as a kid looking in those books at those two people, and they had fig leaves on them, you know, they were covered up. And but I couldn't tell you any of the stories other than, because I wasn't a reader, number one. I'd just look at the pages and flip through. But I did it every time I went in there. And but I didn't know those things, but I'm thankful for God, what? Revealing, His grace removing, His goodness replacing, and His guidance, who gives me guidance in how to live for Him from day to day. And sometimes I act like a fool, like anybody else, but God reveals it, and grace removes it, His goodness replaces it, and He guides me back on the track again. But anything else? Anything else in these Psalms? I mean, these are rich now. I mean, 15 Psalms is hard to cover.
It just validates how big a need there is to try to share the gospel.
Oh. Look, the fields are white. There are people perishing in our land every day, dying without Jesus. Don't have a clue at all. And you're right. And that's just a great eye-opener. You know, you go and you think, right here,
yeah,
in this United States of America, how can people, you know, you think that's what, so many times the church for so long has been so taken by all this foreign work, and no doubt we need to go. You know, Jesus said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the world. That's our whole, that's saying our home, our region, our local area, and abroad. We got to be on mission, but somehow or another, everybody shifts their stuff to these foreign fields out there, and these foreign fields are starting to send missionaries here.
Yeah.
They're sending them here. This is across abroad throughout America that there's so little understanding and in the dark on all this. And
I don't know if they're still there, but years ago there was a Christian missionary in Starkville from South Korea.
Hmm.
They had sent them over here from South Korea to be missionaries to America.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which is good. That's the same principle of us sending people abroad to go do. They are doing local, and but they see a need over here as much as that. Hey, in all actuality, our America and our churches in America is a great mission field. Is really a great mission field.
Amen.
And that's part of the vision that God has given us. Our mission field, for an example, that we felt compelled for in the body of Christ has been the churches. That's why we've done and gone and get to do what we do, is that we see that there's such a great need in the churches across this country for Jesus. It's everywhere. And when we really listen to the message of the Word, and you just listen to Psalm 1, all you got to do is read Psalm 1 and just think about the implications of what he's saying, is that you have the godly and the ungodly. There's only two types of people in this world we live in.
Amen.
And the godly are those who live feeding on, thinking on, reflecting on, pondering on the message of God's insights, His instructions for living. I mean, that's their life bread. That's what they cling to as a way of life. And they don't walk in the advice of an ungodly world. They don't live under the counsel of those who do their own thing. And they're not participating in that seat of those who are scorning the things of God. Man, they are passionate about the truths of God's Word. And that's why the Bible said they're blessed. Let's just look at a couple things in the first five Psalms. This is the first five Psalms of what He says about those who are blessed. We ain't got to go too far out of them. Look, if you would, and let's see. First off, we know Psalm 1. Psalm 1, blessed is the man. And if you want to, you see the positive in the negative. Positively, they don't walk in the negative of the ungodly, the sinners, or the scornful, but their delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the more you grow in God's ways, the more compassionate you become. That's the balance. That's where we got to have balance. The more knowledge you have, what does knowledge do to us? Puffs us up, right? That's why God puts His people through things to keep us humble so that we can show compassion to a world we live in with the knowledge that we have when it's meted out in love. The Lord tests the righteous. The word test means to put the righteous through the fires. It's to refine the righteous. Why does God do that? I believe God does that because, one, God's refining us. We need to be refined so that Jesus can get out of us, that goodness can get out of us, His goodness. But He doesn't do that with the wicked, the wrong, or the ungodly. He only refines the righteous. But He does that because it's when we're going through the trials and the troubles of life, we show more compassion to a world we live in. It doesn't harden us when we're going through it in God's way. It makes us more tender. And it makes us more pliable and approachable so that we can show those that are contrary to us the ways of God and not be hard and not be harsh and not be puffed up with our proudness, but as He did with Paul. Remember, Paul had a lot of knowledge, so in God's love, He gave him a buffet. That buffet was a messenger of Satan so that Paul would what? Mete out that knowledge with compassion. That He would be a blessing to people and not a burden to people. God knows how to do that with us. Amen. You think about your life on how many things you've been in and through, and it just makes you tender for people. You want to help people. You want to give them something. Look in chapter 2. Look in chapter 2. Look, if you would, look in verse number 12. At the close of verse number 12, let's just meditate on this for a moment. When He says at the last few words, blessed are all those who what? Put their trust in Him. Now you got to take that back to what? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. This says, blessed is the man are all those who what? Trust Him. So the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but meditates on the law of the Lord, is somebody that what? Trusts the Lord.
Amen.
They trust the Lord. They trust the Lord. They trust Him. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Look in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Look in verse number 3. But You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Why is that? Because he what? He trusts in the Lord. He's meditated upon the Lord. Look in verse number 8. Salvation of same chapter, chapter 3. Salvation, deliverance, belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon who? Your people. Well, who is His people? those who glory, who trust in the Lord, therefore God what? Lifts up their head even in despair. He's got their head lifted up to look to Him. Why? Because they meditate upon Him. They chew upon Him. So we've seen in the first, three Psalms that blessed are those that trust Him. His salvation are on His people. That's those who trust Him. And those who trust Him are those who meditate upon Him. And those who meditate upon Him are the ones that God lifts up their head to look unto Him, even in the midst of hard things, like Psalm 3 is talking about. It keeps talking about what? How great are they that multiply against me? That Psalm 3 is when David's son rebelled against Him. That's right. Came against Him and got the whole nation against Him. And David retreated, remember, out of the city, but he wasn't defeated because he was retreating to the Lord to meet. And he didn't want to have to fight his son in the city because he knew Absalom didn't have the wisdom to protect the city nor the people of the city. So David got out of there, not have to fight, and gave that over to the Lord. So look, if you would, in chapter 4. Looking forward real quick. 4 in verse number 7 and 8. I love thee. These bless me. These bless me. Look what God does. You have put gladness in my heart. He didn't say I stirred gladness up in my heart. What did He say? You put it. You planted it in my heart. You, O God, have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. He's saying, you know how people are when they have a good harvest or when they make a good amount of money or they have a super good sale. There's a glad heartness in that. He said, God, your gladness, what you put in me supersedes even the best years of harvest that gladdens the heart of man. Verse 8, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in what?
Safety.
So who is this? Who's got salvation for? His people. Who are His people? Those who trust Him. Who are those that trust Him? Those that meditate upon Him and think about Him. He lifts their head from day to day. He allows them to find what? Rest in Him. Now go to chapter 5. Look in chapter 5. Look in verse number 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their what? Their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless who? The righteous. You will bless them with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Now notice that in 5 Psalms now. 5 Psalms. Blessed is the man that trusts God. The man that trusts God is declared to be righteous by God. God surrounds them with favor as with a shield. God puts gladness within their heart. God lifts up their head to look to Him through despair. God gives them peace and allows them to sleep in sweet peace, rest, because God surrounds them and protects them. And they live thinking about Him and all day and every day of their life. They're meditating upon the law of the Lord of what God's done, doing it. Man, that's a pretty good picture, ain't it? And these 5 Psalms, if you just take those things and everything else that He's been saying is going to revolve around these aspects of what God has done and doing in the heart of the righteous, who are those that trust Him, those that lean on Him, those that look up to Him, and God puts joy within them, gladness within them. He keeps lifting their head up even when things are tough and hard. And man, they can't help but think about Him and ponder Him and delight in Him and meditate upon Him and chew. And what are they doing? They're growing. They're maturing. Fruit's coming off of their life. They're flourishing as they walk through this life. Just in these first 5 Psalms give such a great picture of what you want to start looking for in just people in general. Because remember, Psalms 1 says you got the godly and the ungodly.
Yeah.
Well, the godly man is going to be the man that trusts him. The godly man is the one that God declares righteous. The godly man is the one God surrounds with his favor as with a shield. The godly man is the one God puts gladness within their heart and gives them peace and rest and contentment. The godly man is the one who keeps their head looking up and pondering and talking and thinking about the things of God for the glory of God. Now, obviously, David is the one bringing all these needs before the Lord. And things came and got to him. Remember, but he's being tested. Why is he being tested? God's refining him. Who's he using to refine him? The enemies, circumstances, troubles, his own children, his sons and children are all means that what is God doing the whole time? Because he is the Lord's, because he does trust him, because he is righteous because of his trust, because God has surrounded him and God's put gladness in him. What that could do is make the man proud in what he has. So God keeps giving him troubles at every angle to keep him what? Humble. So the man keeps looking up and crying out to the Lord. And what God's doing? God keeps guiding him through, shepherding through this life. So it doesn't mean he's excluded from trouble. No, it means that he's actually going to continue to go through trouble, but somebody's shaping him. And the troubles are not shaping him. God's shaping him through the troubles.
Amen.
And what a blessing. Look what he says in verse 5 of chapter 11. The Lord tests the righteous. That test is like when you got to test a weld on something. When you weld, Keith, y'all weld some of these things, if you want to put it through a stress test to verify the weld is holding good. If it's a big piece of equipment that you got to be, you get brought a piece to somewhere and they had to do some work on it. You want that thing to put under stress to make sure it's going to hold the load when you put that load on it. So this is the thing here. We as the righteous are of such value in the kingdom to what God's doing and refining us, he's going to test it. He tests the righteous. But notice about those that are not righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That is, in the idea that he doesn't do anything. He doesn't test them. There's no refining in them. Remember we talked about Moab in Israel in Jeremiah 48? That would be a good passage to write down beside that, Jeremiah 48:11. He said, consider Moab. Moab is just the same as Moab has always been. They're like wine that has never been refined. It's the idea. I never refined it. Jeremiah 48:11. I did nothing with Moab. They are just the way they are from day one. I've done nothing to make them any different. They are who they are. But you, on the other hand, Israel, I put you through test. I put you from bottle to bottle. I was changing how you taste, and I was changing how you smell. I've tested you. I've refined you. And that's the picture here. God refines the righteous. And the only way that happens, like when we was going through Hebrews, remember in Hebrews, Paul told them in Hebrews, I always say Paul, I think it was him, but the writer of Hebrews said, you keep your boldness, but what you have need of is perseverance. You have need of patience. And patience and perseverance only comes through tests, comes through tribulation. So God always tests the righteous. He's going to put you to the test. Peter said it like this, brethren, your faith must be tested, which is more precious than gold. You gotta go through the test. What do you do with gold? How do you test gold? You put it to the heat. Anything, the impurities are gonna burn off of it, but the pure gold is gonna come out. So God does the exact same thing in and with us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. These are all such good stuff, and it's about time we need to get on the go. And we could stay all night long. There's so much good stuff here. So much good stuff. Good stuff. And so much clarity on things. You know, like Psalm 12, that the wicked prowl on every side when a society elevates iniquity. We see that right now, right?
Amen.
Years ago, they only came out in the dark.
Yeah.
Now,
they
can care less. They come out right in the middle of the daylight.
Yeah.
You know, if you got a pile where you go pile up all your bones, you know, if you was hunting in a safari in Africa and you piled up all your bones out there, them lions and cheetahs and all that, them hyenas, if they have fresh supply of meat, they'll be okay. They'll grab one, go put it up in a tree, but as soon as they get hungry, and they're hungry enough, and they get brave enough, they start showing their face in the daylight. And the same way with where we are in our society today. Because the stench of vileness keeps climbing up. The wicked come out from every corner, and they don't mind the parade down the street today. And so there's so much clarity in all this. Like Miss Pat said, it's like a current newspaper article written. It's happening right now. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Anybody else have anything before we go? Fellowship meal Sunday, right?
Time
change too. You get an extra hour in there. Extra hour. Lord willing, huh?
I sleep no matter what.
Yeah, no matter what. No matter what. Well, to Him be the glory.
Amen.
And the praise. Father, we thank You that we can come before You and pray. We do want to pray for these that we've lifted up tonight and those that are going through some tough times physically and mentally and emotionally. So many things we can glean from our time in the truth that help us look up unto You. And we delight when we find our brothers and sisters going through the troubles of life with their eyes fixed on You. It refreshes us. It helps and encourages us. So, Lord, we just pray that You'll keep lifting our heads up to You and that we would continue to frequent Your great works and wonders and chew on them and regurgitate them and chew them again and again to get all we can out of it. And we're just going to praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.